This morning I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to Philemon. You'll find this on page 1273 in the Pew Edition Bible. I'll read the entirety of this epistle of the Apostle Paul, and it will also be the content of our message this morning. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I'll repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. I'd ask, please, that you keep your Bibles open this morning as we follow through in this letter of Paul to Philemon. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given us this vignette of the relationship between the Apostle Paul and his friend, his brother, Philemon. Not simply as some bit of historical information concerning the early church, but rather as the depiction of the way in which the gospel works itself out in the real world, that it might be for us a challenge and an encouragement and a model for us to follow as well as we seek to have our lives shaped by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may your Spirit descend upon us and do his powerful, mysterious work in our hearts, bringing us to conviction of where we need to repent, showing us the glory of Jesus Christ and the way in which the gospel transforms our lives for the glory of your name and for the joy of your people. Hear us, Father, and bless the preaching of your word this morning. For Jesus' sake, we pray this. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, you may have heard the criticism. It may have been directed at you in particular. Somebody that says, well, I don't doubt the truthfulness of what you believe in terms of biblical teaching, in terms of your Christianity. I don't doubt the sincerity of your faith. The real question is, how is it relevant? How is the gospel that you believe in relevant for the way you live your life? The way you go about your work, the way you interact with others and your relationships. Does the gospel of Jesus Christ make any difference in the world? And what does it mean, practically speaking, concretely, in a way that's very gritty? What does it mean to live out of the gospel? It's not just that we say all the right things, believe all the right things, but that our lives are shaped and formed by the teaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what this letter of Paul to Philemon is all about. It's not one that's well known, perhaps, but it's a beautiful demonstration of what the gospel does in terms of those relationships, in terms of what it means to live in a way that is marked by the gospel of reconciliation in Jesus Christ. In fact, someone once said that if all we had of Paul's writings was the book of Philemon or the letter to Philemon, we would have at least an elementary understanding of what the gospel is all about. I wonder if you would agree with that, having heard this letter this morning, having read it with me, that this really is a depiction not just of one apostle speaking to a co-worker in the gospel, but of the gospel itself. And so this morning, I proclaim to you the gospel according to Paul as he writes to Philemon. Notice, first of all, the crisis that Paul has to address here. There's a very specific problem that Paul has to address, a crisis as well as a challenge. A challenge that we may not fully appreciate in the 21st century, but one I think that we ought to think about this morning. And then secondly, there is a plea of the Apostle Paul, and there's a perspective, all of which are informed, they're shaped, they're directed, and they point to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, we turn then first to the crisis, a crisis and a challenge. Maybe you don't know the background to this epistle, but Paul had been ministering, as you may know, in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He had been going from city to city. In some cities, of course, he was well-received. The people eagerly believed. The church was formed. The congregation was established. Other places, the response of the local people was rather hostile. In some cases, he's driven out of town. In some cases, like in Lystra, he's stoned and left for dead. And as Paul is preaching, particularly in the city of Ephesus, which became really a center point of his ministry in Asia Minor, a prominent man from a neighboring city, several days' walk away from Ephesus, a man from Colossae, his name is Philemon, had heard Paul preach and by the work of the Spirit had come to believe the gospel message that Paul preached. He believed in Jesus Christ as the one promised by the Father, the one who laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice for sin, the one who was raised to glory and now reigns in heaven. And he was a devoted follower, Philemon was. He became a friend, a close associate. You get that sense, don't you, from this letter? Paul is on very intimate terms with Philemon. He knows him well, even though he never ministered in Philemon's own city. But we do know that Philemon has established what we would call a house church. He's a leader. He's one who is discipling now others who have come to hear the message of Jesus Christ. We also know that Philemon was a man of some means. He's well-to-do. And we know that he had a slave by the name of Onesimus. And the irony of that name, Onesimus, is that the name literally means useful. But as the case was, Onesimus was anything but useful. He may have been ornery. He may have been difficult. The crisis is Onesimus had run away from Philemon's household, which in the first century, by the way, for a slave to flee the household, for a slave to flee his master, was a capital offense, which means, boys and girls, it was punishable by execution. This is no small matter. Onesimus flees from Philemon. And most likely he had probably stolen some of Philemon's money or property in order to support himself on the run. It was commonplace in the ancient world when slaves would run away from their masters, they would join up with gangs or groups of robbers, brigands, and hide themselves in the outskirts of the large cities in the ancient world. But we know that Philemon had traveled, perhaps to Ephesus, perhaps as far as Rome. We don't know for sure. Paul may have written this particular letter while he's imprisoned in Ephesus. He may have written this letter, and many believe most likely he wrote this letter when he was imprisoned in Rome, as recorded in Acts 27 and 28. But Onesimus, having heard of the Apostle Paul, perhaps from his master, he comes into contact with the Apostle Paul. And under Paul's friendship, under Paul's pastoral care, what happens? Onesimus comes to believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And there's a bond that's established. As Paul will say to Philemon, Onesimus has become very useful to me. He may not have been useful to you. He may have been a headache to you. He may have been a source of great aggravation to you as a master. But he was of great blessing to me. He has helped me. He has ministered unto me. That's the crisis. But what's the challenge? What should Paul do now? What would you do if you were in Paul's shoes? You're imprisoned, and a runaway slave, who in that day and age would have been liable to arrest, to imprisonment, to execution. What would you do? How would you handle the situation in terms of telling Onesimus and telling Philemon how this matters to be resolved? I suspect that in the first century, in Paul's day, there would have been the conservative right-wing element of society that would say, well, Paul, it's rather obvious what your obligation is. Paul, you have a responsibility. Paul, aren't you a law-abiding man? You know that when a slave runs away from his master, the only right thing to do is to have him detained, have him arrested and brought to justice. Paul should not have been harboring a fugitive, some would argue. Paul should not permit this kind of insurrection on the part of a slave. Imagine if everyone did this to every runaway slave or encouraged this sort of behavior. What would happen to the world? There'd be upheaval. There'd be social revolution. Paul, you can't tolerate this. Paul, if you haven't acted already, you need to act now to have Onesimus brought to justice. I say that would be the response in the first century among many people, but especially among the right-wing conservative types. But today, today's reader would take a much different approach, I suspect. And today's reader, when they hear the story, well, how would you respond? What would be the natural inclination if this story, this crisis, was shared with people in our own culture today? People would say, Paul, you have an obligation to protect Onesimus. Keep running if you have to, hide if you have to, and never make your way back to Colossae. I'll cover for you. In fact, there are many people who, when they read this account, are rather baffled at Paul's response to the situation, that he's even in a dilemma, that there's even a crisis to be resolved. There are some people who, when they read this account, say, Paul, don't you see you have the perfect opportunity now to make an emancipation proclamation for all the slaves in the Roman world at that time, not just for this one man, Onesimus, but for all the slaves. You want to take the opportunity to condemn that institution as ungodly, unjust. What do you do? What do you do? Now, bear in mind, in the ancient world, slavery was widespread. And the danger for many of us, at least North Americans, is to look at slavery in the first century as identical to slavery in America prior to the Civil War. But oftentimes, slavery was a financial transaction. It's a way a person learned a trade, like an apprenticeship program. You served your master for a certain period of time, and then you were employed. You had your freedom granted to you, or you had to pay off a debt. You paid off a debt by voluntarily enslaving yourself. Sometimes slaves were captives from war. But it was never understood as a lifelong sort of arrangement, and never something that was done forcibly in most cases. In fact, the economy in the ancient world was run largely on the backs of slave labor. What does Paul do? One is in a position of weakness. He has no rights. He has no resources. That's Onesimus. Onesimus is asking Paul, what should I do? I'd like to stay here with you. I'd like to stay away from Philemon, my master. I'd like to stay away from Colossae. I know what awaits me if I go back there. And it won't be pleasant. And the other person that Paul has to address is in a position of strength, of money. He has the legal recourse, the legal means to exact the demands of justice. And that's Philemon. But if you're tempted to say, Paul, why don't you simply make a public declaration that the institution of slavery is ungodly and it ought to be quashed? There ought to be uprisings. Imagine the equivalent would be telling people that because of the effect of combustion engines, the effect upon the environment, pollution, the like, that we should simply stop, as of tomorrow, stop driving cars, stop driving trucks, stop using tractors, stop using bulldozers and other implements, and do everything by hand. Walk, whatever the case may be. It's simply not going to happen. It's not realistic. It's not practical. But for Paul, it's not just a matter of pragmatism that he's dealing with here. It's something more profound. How does the gospel speak to these two men, both of whom are friends, both of whom he loves dearly? Onesimus the slave, Philemon the master. Secondly, notice the plea and the perspective. How does Paul address this? Notice what he says, first of all, to Philemon, verse 4 and following. He speaks of his great appreciation and great love for Philemon. He sees Philemon, as a result of the gospel's work, Philemon being an instrument for spreading the gospel throughout Colossae. He became really the leader of the house church. And people came to know the way of salvation through Philemon's witness. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. He's not just flattering him. This is Paul expressing sincere appreciation for what the gospel is doing in Philemon's life. Philemon's faith is a genuine faith. He's been a blessing to many. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul emphasizes here the partnership he shares with Philemon. I see what the gospel has done in your life. And Paul is skillful. Here's what I want you to appreciate about this particular letter of the Apostle Paul: how deft, how skillful, how wise he is as a pastor. He does not merely flatter, nor does he bully. In fact, he'll hint at that. Paul says, I could have exerted my apostolic authority. I could have brought the hammer down and told you, do this, Philemon, because I'm the Apostle Paul. I speak with the authority of an apostle. But he doesn't do that. Nor does he turn a blind eye. Let's just pretend the situation doesn't exist. No, he's skillful. He's skillful. He speaks with love and appreciation and admiration for what Philemon is doing. But to Onesimus, the slave, Paul's affection is clear as well, but along with the admonition to return to his master. And you may be scratching your head and saying, Paul, are you out of your mind? Telling this slave to go back to his master, knowing that very likely he'll be put in jail and he'll be executed. But he says accordingly, though I am bold enough to in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. I want to address here a concern that some of you may have, that Paul here is condoning the institution of slavery. That issue is brought up, by the way, many times when people consider what Paul has to say in Ephesians about slaves being obedient to their masters. Is Paul here being a coward? Is this an example of apostolic cowardice? Rather than dealing with the difficult matter of a runaway fugitive slave, he simply says, go back to your master. I don't believe it is, because Paul's first and foremost concern is what effect his actions will have upon the gospel. How will my pastoral exhortation affect the way the gospel is received and perceived by others? We may have been crying out for liberation. I mean, that may be the impulse. And that's very strong, at least in our own culture, in light of what we've seen in our own history and how repugnant it is, the idea of one man owning another man. And we say, Paul, there must be liberation here. Paul, there must be this pronouncement of condemnation against the institution of slavery. But Paul sees something far better. Paul sees the gospel being worked out in terms of reconciliation. So to Philemon now, Paul definitely encourages Philemon to put the gospel into practice. Not only should he take Onesimus back, notice, he says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent. Why? In order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. That's why Paul will not bully. Paul is not going to twist or compel Philemon to act in a certain way. Paul says, I appeal to you for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of gospel, what the gospel means in terms of how we live our lives, that you receive him back, not merely as a slave, but as a brother. Verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Notice, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What he's hinting at here, in a very subtle but very wise way, skillful way, the apostle is saying, I want you to receive him back, but I don't want this simply to be the status quo. I want him to be received as a brother, and maybe even consider the possibility of granting him his freedom. Paul does not use compulsion. He does not intimidate or bully by means of his apostolic authority. What is he doing here? Verse 17, so if you consider me in your as your partner, Receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, recognizing, of course, that Onesimus, as he fled, may have taken some of Philemon's money. He may have taken some possessions in order to support himself. Paul says, if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And then notice, in a very subtle way, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. In other words, had it not been for my ministry, Philemon, you would have not known the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, you owe me everything. But I'm not going to press that. I'm not going to press that. If he owes you anything, Onesimus, that unruly slave, the one who formerly was useless to you, I'll pay it. I'll pay it. How is Paul functioning here in this story? And I think this goes to the very reason why it's part of the scriptures. Paul is functioning as the embodiment of our Lord Jesus Christ. He stands between two estranged parties, parties who were formerly at odds, hostile to each other, a master and a slave, a fugitive from justice and one who had the law on his side. He stands between the two of them. He appeals to the cross as the means of reconciliation, and he will bear the brunt of the cost to bring about that reconciliation. The cross is the means of reconciliation. The cross is a means of a new identity. Philemon, don't just take him back as your slave. Take him back as your brother. And hopefully, even more than that, someday you'll grant him his freedom. You are not merely slave and master. You are brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ought to live that way. And we ought to resolve our differences according to the cross of Jesus Christ. And if Philemon is hesitant to enact this, if he's worried about the expense or what it may look like in terms of his prestige, how he might be perceived as being soft or weak, Paul tells him, put it to my account. Does that not sound exactly like the cross of Jesus Christ? Where Jesus upon the cross takes the full measure of the guilt that we deserved, and he says to the Father, put it on my account. Paul will bear the brunt of the cost for reconciliation. This is the gospel in practice. He says, you will do even more, Philemon, than I ask. Meaning, I know if you understand the way the gospel works, the way the gospel is lived out, you'll do more than simply keep things at the status quo prior to his departure. You'll give him his freedom. And the question this morning that this epistle poses for us is, where do you see yourself in this story? How do you see yourself, brother, sister, living out of the gospel? How will you, in the coming days, having heard this message, how will you embody the Lord Jesus Christ? How will you be the hands and the feet of the gospel of reconciliation? That's really the question I want to pose to you by way of application this morning. Where is there strife? Where is there enmity in your world? Where can you be used as a means of bringing that about by means of saying to the Lord, I will bear the brunt of that cost? Think of factions within the body of believers, within the Church of Jesus Christ. Brother and sister not speaking to each other, avoiding each other, being hostile towards one another. Can you see yourself being the hands and feet of the gospel of reconciliation and saying, this cannot remain this way, brother, sister. We cannot worship together. We cannot sit together in a sanctuary and remain at odds with each other. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ and if his grace has any effect upon our lives, We are seeking reconciliation. We are seeking to put aside hostilities. And if it means that I will have to sacrifice my prestige, my pride, whatever it may cost, I will bear the cost of that to see that accomplished. Maybe the strife is not within the body of believers, but within the home. Husbands and wives, ongoing hostility, ongoing friction, parents and children, extended families. Paul is saying here to Philemon and to us, what difference will the gospel make in terms of the way we relate to one another in our lives, at the workplace? We're not concerned, first of all, about our rights. We're not concerned, first of all, with how this will look. Will we look weak? Will we give someone else the upper hand? Are we going to embarrass ourselves? Are we going to humiliate ourselves? Those are not the questions we ask. We say, what does the gospel mean in terms of this relationship? Isn't it wonderful that Paul did not merely preach the gospel? He didn't simply expound upon these teachings in the abstract. These are very real and concrete issues. He says in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. That's what the gospel does. That's what the Spirit of God does in the lives of people. Not just the bare minimum. Not just what is enough to get by, but you will do so much more. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Do we want to embody the gospel? Do we want to be the hands and feet of the message of reconciliation? Then look to this letter of Paul to Philemon. Think about how this could have been resolved. There could have been Paul telling Onesimus, run and never stop running. He could have told Philemon, here he is. Have him arrested. Have him put to death. But he doesn't. He says there is a better way, a more profound way. The gospel is not just about how does my soul go to heaven one day. The gospel is about the transformation that Jesus Christ brings into our lives and our relationships. May the Lord bless this word and challenge you. How can I be the one who will say, whatever the cost may be to bring about reconciliation, I will pay it, put it to my account. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that by your grace we may be able to look into our own hearts this morning and take up this challenge. So often we are content with standing along the sidelines, giving the bare minimum, not being risk takers for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But we know that in many cases in our lives, there are relationships that need to be mended. There is a wall of hostility that needs to be torn down. There are opportunities for us to bear witness to the message of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. May your word this morning empower us, challenge us, equip us to carry that out, beginning in our own lives, but also extending beyond that to the lives of many others. Even as Paul commended Philemon for the blessing that he had been to the lives in the lives of many others, so too may the gospel do that work in our lives so that we in turn are a blessing to many others around us. Hear us then, Father, and bless this to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.